All right, so who wants to start us off? We have microphones hopefully ready to go around. Who's going to start us off? It looks like Ms. Janet Hoffman. Ms. Janet Hoffman, go ahead.
Thank you, Rob. That was really, really awesome when you just taught us. There's two things that I think stood up to me. One was about to discover what's really pleasing to him, but also right now we're really learning about how to love each other. And I think that sometimes we tend to not be clear with kind of what we prefer, what we not prefer, because of different issues, I guess. Some people may have fear, or some people may not feel that close, or trust, whatever it is, right? There's some, maybe some blockages, but I do think that clear communication is so important, and that's one of the things that I talked to my friend here in the morning, and I think it's just really crucial. And the other part that I really wanted to make an emphasis was on the issue of time. Time, it's really gold, like they say, right? So we don't know how much time we have. And I really like in Psalms when he says that Yahweh, I think it was on Psalms 103, is one of my favorite Psalms, 14:16, when he says, "For he knows how we're made. He remembers that we're dust. A man's days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind blows over it, and it is no more." And so I do think that time is something that he gives us, and it's something, you know, I keep pondering about it, because at the end of each day, I kind of need to go over, and even at the end of each week, maybe at the end of each month, to look and see how have I actually used the time wisely, or have I wasted it in things that are not of him, with my speech or my behavior. So I really take that in your teaching, Rabbi. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. All right, let me just quickly comment on the first point she made, which is you have to be able to express, and the problem is you also have to be able to receive, your spouse or even friendship, the ability to say, "I don't like something." But make sure it's clear it's not "I don't like you." I just don't like cupcakes, or I don't like to do this activity, or I don't... Now, by the way, expressing "I don't like" doesn't mean that you're saying "I'll never do it," okay? But it also means that if you do some things that you don't like that I like, I may also want to do things for you, vice versa, right? So that's where the sort of the back and forth negotiating is. Look, my wife and I have very different ideas of certain things that are fun activities to do. She's much more the touristy person who, you know, she thinks it'd be great to go downtown. A lot of you would agree with this. You know, go downtown somewhere, rent some bicycles and just ride around and everything. And that's torture. Okay, so did I say that out loud? So, but it's when I say to her, "I don't like it," it doesn't mean that I don't want to do it. And if I go to do it, I will go do it fully with the right attitude to do it. But then I also expect that when I want to do something that's really not her preference to do, that she'd be willing to do that with me, okay? And so that's kind of the combination of things as we are kind of talking about. Does that make sense? All right? So just realize that you should be able to communicate it, but when you communicate it, you have to communicate it saying, "I love you, I just don't really like your meatloaf," or "I don't really like the asparagus," or "I don't like..." Now, but don't get offended. Don't you want to know if your spouse doesn't like it? Or you want them to sit there tortured, just faking that, you know. But you don't have to take it personally. I'd like to know, okay? And so you have to find a way to communicate. That's really important. I'm glad that Janet brought that up. Okay, on this side. Okay, Daniel? And Mr. Rocky.
Well, thank you, Rabbi. And thank you. So a few days ago, I talked about the word "if," and I listened to what you said, and you said that it has to be followed with "then." And I was like, what did he say? And I had to look that word up. So it's demonstrative. "Then" means demonstrative. So if you love me, then I have to demonstrate it. It's like, wow, the light bulb come on. So simple. Like, you want to find the deep? It's so under the surface, you can't even see it. I mean, and it's so easy to cover it back up. Like, oh, I don't want to look at that. That hurts too much. For what it's worth.
I appreciate it. By the way, take the simplicity of what Rocky is telling you from the point of view of he heard the word, and rather than just go, well, I know what that word means, he thought, I would look it up. And then he got more depth out of it for that. Not that you need to go take every word and look it up. He does that a lot, and that's his thing. But this is just another tool you may want to make use of to realize if, and then it was followed by then, and then means to demonstrate because of the if. If this, then you'll demonstrate it by the then. That's fantastic. I love it. Okay, who's next on this? Oh, well, live stream.
All right, from Andy. She says, can we as women avoid marriage altogether, especially those of us living in the United States under rampant discrimination and hate towards us? Is it necessary?
You're living in the wrong parts of the United States. Not all parts of the United States have rampant discrimination against women and hate for you. Okay? And so I think that you're buying into a very liberalized culture that wants to make everything, everybody prejudiced against everything, whether it's a prejudice against a race or a prejudice against a gender or prejudice against, there is prejudice, but it's such a smaller percentage than you want to make it into. You just had a few maybe consistent bad experiences in a row, and now you're jumping to the conclusion that that's just the problem. Now, to answer your question, you don't have to get married, okay? And I would venture to say you're probably not prepared for marriage and marriageable at the moment if you think that there's all this prejudice against you and that men hate you. Because that's not the right approach to approach the marriage with. But you need to know that is not true. As far as this country is not, as a country that is prejudiced against and hates women. Okay, that's just not true. There's no data to support that. Is women one of the groups it's prejudiced against? Not as much as white old men. Okay? This old white guy's got more prejudice against him right now than you do in this country. So let's be careful with that. By the way, lots of people love their white old men. That's fine. Okay? My wife loves this one. There is prejudice in the world. But we don't need to be involved with people that are that immature at the moment. Pray that they'll grow out of it. And there's hate in the world. So again, you don't need to involve yourself with those people. But that's not most people. But here's the more important piece. To the person who asked that question, none of that should exist in the body, and you're supposed to be only looking in the body for a spouse. All right? I mean, that should not be in the body. I'm sure it exists, but it should not be. Now remember, people come as they are, and then hopefully they change and grow from there, but we should be heading to a place where there's no prejudices, there's no isms, racism, this ism, that ism. None of that stuff should be in the body. Men should not hate women. Women should not hate men. And let me tell you something. I could have jumped to that same conclusion before I met my wife. Every woman that I dated, and I didn't date a whole lot of them, but whenever time I give it a shot, it was in my 30s, which meant that the women I was dating were also in their 30s, and they had already had four or five bad relations or one real long bad relationship. They already hated men. But I didn't think all women hated men. I just knew I was going to run into some that did. Guess what? You're going to run into some men that were hurt by some women who hate women. You're going to run into that. There's no doubt. People have had bad, abusive experiences. Look, I run into people that hate leadership. Why? They've had bad leadership. So if you run into someone who's coming from a triggerable, bad trauma, and you are the thing that was from the trauma, and that may have been a woman, it may have been a man, it may have been this, it may have been that, you could trigger that. But that's not everybody. If you want to get married, Abba might provide you with somebody. If you don't, you don't have to. It's not a Torah command you have to get married. As a matter of fact, Paul at one point, not that he's giving Torah command, says, if you're single, it's okay to be single. But be content with what you are. All right? Be content with what you are. Okay, next question. We'll go back on this side. All right, David.
Thanks. I was listening to you when you were talking about...
I'm glad you were listening. I always appreciate people listening when I'm talking.
But when you were talking about the love languages and how you know, we need to learn how to demonstrate, you know, our love languages to the Father. And, you know, just hearing you talking about love languages, learning those with each other. And I was reading in verse 19 here where it says, speaking to each other in psalms, songs of praise, and spiritual songs, and singing, and striking strings in your heart to the Master. And
you know, wait, no fair. I didn't get there yet.
You didn't get there yet?
Well, it's two more verses. I was going to get
there.
No,
but that's what I thought. My comment was, while you were talking about the love languages and everything, I was thinking...
Yeah, it's right here.
I was thinking you must be in verse 19.
Not yet.
I was thinking you must have jumped to verse 19. That's what he's talking about. I must have missed something. But anyways,
No. I am talking that about that. Comment. We'll get there. Good point.
That was my comment.
Oh, thank you. It's a good comment. Languages. You know, look, the five love languages, so you have acts of service, you've got quality time, physical touch, gifts, and words of affirmation, all right? Five love languages. Abba tells you that you speak his love language when you show up at a feast, when you show up on Shabbat, when you choose not to eat leavened bread during unleavened bread, when you choose to be where he is instead of at a wedding or a funeral or some other graduation or something. See, we speak, that he tells us those things speak love to him, okay? He also says it speaks love to him when you love each other, because he does command us to do. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. He wants us to love each other. Now, the same thing, though, is when you take that to our level, when we use things like the five love language, which is something that was arbitrarily come up with by a Christian couple that came up with this idea, but I think it's a fairly good one, so I recommend people to do it when they're struggling in their relationships, to understand that there are some areas that generally, in those areas, if we do them right, communicate love to the other person. And so you may think, oh, I'm going to impress the other person. I'm going to get them a gift. And you wonder why it didn't work, because gifts is number five on their list. And so you didn't know that, though. So you have people that are married and they're saying, well, I don't think she loves me. Well, why not? She's saying, I love you. Yeah, but you don't do this, this, and this. And she's like, well, I never knew you needed that to know I loved you, because you guys were not speaking the same language. You know, my wife and I've had to work at our marriage because our love languages are reversed. That doesn't mean we can't communicate. It just means it's not natural. My number one is her number five and vice versa and all upside down. And once we did the love language thing, we realized this is why we were struggling. We were not communicating. It'd be like she was speaking one language that I didn't understand. I was speaking another one that she didn't understand. And we couldn't communicate. And by the way, even if you have the same one, I told you, if you don't express what that looks like, it still doesn't mean you're on the same page. You could both have the same number one language, but it looks different to one than it looks to the other, how you express it. In other words, like Rocky said, how you demonstrate it. Because I may think, because my wife and I in the middle have, the one thing we have in common right in the center is quality time. I think it's a little higher for her, but for me it's like number three. But what I think of as quality time and what she does are completely different. Doesn't make one right or the other wrong. It's just it's completely different. So if I want to make sure that I'm giving her quality time, I need to know what she sees as quality time. Okay, so my second one is words of affirmation. You know what that means? She didn't know, because she would tell me, you know, things like, you know, I love you and stuff. I said, no, what I need is, for example, when I teach, even though all of you are going to come up to me and clap and say it was great, I need to hear it from her. Not because it makes a difference of whether or not I think it was great. I need her affirmation. It's a part of our love language. I feel loved when she comes up to me and say, I love that teaching, was wonderful. It's not because I didn't believe it when you guys said it. Okay? But it's my relationship. And she's thinking, well, why do you need to hear that? Everybody else already told you. I said, because I'm not married to them. And some of you are thinking, amen to that. Because you're thinking, your wife must be a saint. You know, actually, aren't we all? Okay. But this is those things. So, you know, pay attention and understand. Don't assume you know, because the way you would see things, that that works for the other person. Because it might not. I mean, I've met a few people that spoke the same language, and that was great. They had an easier time about it, okay? But that's not always the case with everybody. All right, so, you know, because you could make an assumption. Oh, that person says gifts is their number one. Well, I don't have any money. I can't be buying a lot of stuff. You know, gifts can be something that you just write a little note and leave it for them. That's a gift. That could work for somebody. My wife, gifts is kind of high on her list, and so I used to always leave little things for her that cost nothing. But she loved it because it showed I was thinking of her. And that's what a gift means, that it showed you're thinking of them. Words of affirmation show you're thinking of them. Physical touch can show you. It's all about showing you that the other person was thinking about you. But you want to receive that in a certain way. And so if they don't speak that language, you're not getting the communication that they're thinking of you, that they care about you. And so little notes, little things make that difference. Well, because some of you may just say, like, well, okay, I don't know what to do. Gifts is her number one thing. What, does she only buy necklaces and jewelry all the time? Well, I'm sure she does, but that's not the only way to communicate that. Ladies, or the men, if somebody's number one is physical touch, that doesn't mean they have this thought that you have to have sex with them all the time. Well, maybe it does. But that is not the only way to communicate that. Physical touch is my number one. I'd be very happy. My wife sometimes will come up to me, come up behind me, just put her hand on my shoulder just to show that, hey, I was walking past you, I was thinking about you while I'm working on my computer or something. And I'm like, oh, I love that. She was thinking about me, showed me some attention. Okay? The kids know that when they run up to me, I'll take hugs from everybody. Because that's you know, an expression of that affection through a physical touch. You know, I love it. The kids come running up, they all pile around me like at the end of the, right, at the end of the service, and they all jump. And some people look at me like, oh, leave the rabbi alone. No, it's like, I feel like Yeshua. He says, no, leave the children alone. That's fine. They're excited to see me. That's great. And it's all hugs. And it's a giant group hug because they're all clamming on each other, trying to get around. But it's all done in an appropriate way. But you might assume if physical touch wasn't your thing and you found out your spouse as it was, oh, they're just wanting sex all the time. Well, sure, they'd like that, but that's not the only way. Okay? You can teach your spouse how gifts can be done in other ways if you don't have a lot of money. Or how the words of affirmation, what does that look like to you? Or, you know, quality time, the different ways that could be. It's not like one way and that's the only thing that's quality time. There's lots of different ways. You just have to tell the person what it is. But that's where you have to communicate with each other and really get to know each other. You should want to know what makes your spouse feel loved. And then you should want to demonstrate it, as Rocky said, by doing it. And you know what? If you do that, they're going to be more motivated to figure you out and do yours and speak your language. Yahweh says, if you will obey and give me my language, I'll give you everything. It's not that complicated. That should work in your marriage too. Sweetheart, if you would speak my language, I would give you everything. And so try to speak each other's language. All right, we're on this side. Go ahead. Who's up? Okay, Deirdre.
I just really want to thank you, Rabbi. You're speaking a lot to what I need, what I'm learning how to do. My blue is so deep that it's almost indigo. So Yahweh is teaching me his way to love on me, and that is by allowing me, that is by forcing me sometimes to, yeah, forcing, to receive help. Because of my background, I was raised most of the time in this position of do not embarrass me, everything must, you know, look perfect, because I had a stepfather that was an African American, married my mother, white woman. He did not want to give anybody an excuse to judge him, to judge the family that he was trying to have with my mother. So everything had to be perfect. We had to just be almost like robotic. And I guess I absorbed that. And it comes out, and people come over to my house, and I'm a mom with, you know, two young children, and the house is a mess, and they see me struggling with the kids, and a lot of the times I just want to say, no, this is my job, let me take care of it, I need to do this, I need to fix this, this is me, this is on me. And recently Yahweh is forcing me into situations where I have to say, no, I need help. And it's sort of, I feel like, I made the connection when you were talking about how you had to have to pull Rebbetzin over sometimes and just say, breathe. This is just something I want you to forget. Just, I need you to just understand that this is me loving on you.
Right. Well, it's more let go. In other words, let go of thinking about something coming up later. Let go of something you already think about that already happened. Just be here. Okay. That's what I want you guys to get out of that, is that pause and that time. There's always time for things that are important. Problem is, you don't think it's important enough, and you need to change the way you think about that.
It was just difficult at first because I felt like I wasn't doing what I was given. I wasn't living up to the responsibility that I was given. And he's just really been using people who have, without asking, just taken one look at my house and without judging, or taking one look at my children and without judging, saying, hand them over, or where's the dish soap, where's the vacuum? And it's just, I don't know, I made the connection. Maybe it's a wonky connection, but he used it.
Okay.
And it's just, it's showing, I'm just realizing that that's how he's showing me love.
Okay, amen. All right, thank you for sharing that. Rob?
From Beyond Ready, it says, I mostly express love through patience and kindness, etc., but I'm not a touchy-feely person. My personality color is mostly white, and I'm introverted. As a wife and a mother, could this be a problem?
It all depends on your husband and how you handle your children. You know, we have to be flexibly adaptive to the others that we have to interact with. And by the way, you know, to what Deirdre said as far as being like so blue that she's indigo, whatever, look, there's no problem being so anything. As long as you have it properly in control so that it, if you're out of balance, it's not grabbing the steering wheel and driving, okay? But you only bring it out and utilize it when it's valuable. And so blue is an amazing color. I know you think I hate blues, but I don't. Okay? And it's an amazing personality. It is so loyal and intimate and relational and wanting to get things detail-oriented, organized. I mean, so many fantastic things. As long as the negative side of it is not allowed to grab a hold of the wheel and really start messing with your decision-making process, because the blue gets a little irrational there, okay? And that's the only problem. And so none of you should feel struggling or bad. Well, I'm like the person just asked about being so white in the color, as a color thing, so white in the, you know, and being so anything is not a problem in itself. You just have to learn to more actively adapt to the areas that you don't naturally flow in, okay? I mean, I can do all things whites and blues can do, and I don't have a natural inclination to do them, which means I have to actually think and choose actively to do them. Same thing in a marriage. There are things that I don't naturally, that I wouldn't naturally do in relating with my wife. But I have to choose And she has to choose also, because the natural inclination might not be what is what she would desire or I would desire in order to our relationship. So you have to be flexible. You have to adapt to each other. You don't get it all your way. I mean, I tell people all the time, the only way a marriage can work is that nobody wins. That doesn't mean nobody wins. It means that, see, we think of winners and losers. So if everybody gets a little and loses a little, in other words, it's not all one way. It means nobody wins, and that's the only way everybody wins, if you understand what I'm saying. And that's the only way the marriage can work. The same thing with the relationship. I think the person who was asking the question was talking with their children also. In raising your children, you have to realize that you're going to need to find some of the positive aspects of maybe blue and red to help you raise them better than just raising them just with the one color, with the white. Okay? Even though that's not your natural area. Maybe your spouse has more of that. You know, some of you guys out there, you really struggle to lead your wives and lead your situations because you're very, you know, weak in the red area, which is a leading area. Okay? Well, guess what? Learn how to do it. It's not going to be your natural way of doing it. It's not like you can't do it. You know, don't think of the personality test that we did as telling you, this is you and that's it. No, it's saying this is you, natural inclination on how to respond to life and situations. In other words, your default response. It's not you can't be any of the other things. You need to learn how to be those things. You need all of the positives from all four of those personalities to be successful in life. And you need to figure out the negative ones and diminish them also. This is all about, it's the same idea as transforming into Yeshua. You got to look at all the things that are Yeshua-like that you don't have, and you need to figure out how to bring them in. They're not, by default, your natural way. You don't naturally let this mind of Yeshua think in you and think like him, in some areas probably, but not in all. And you still want to think like a Christian, like somehow this is magically going to just be like brain surgery. He's going to pop your brain out and pop his in. No, you have to start recognizing that there's certain areas of your life where you're not thinking the way he does. Guess what? You have to choose then to start to learn how to think like he does. Well, you're not thinking like a wife. Well, you need to learn how to think like a wife. I'm not thinking like a husband. You don't have to learn how to think like a husband. You don't have to think like a parent, a mother, a father, whatever. You have to learn how to do that. Some aspects of what's necessary to be good at it, I'm sure, come naturally. Okay, so those things that come naturally, great. The rest of it takes work. It takes conscious effort, and you have to work at it. Stop thinking that somehow everything just has to be, well, it's just the way I am, so everybody's just got to be the way. Yeah, but if being just the way I am isn't working for me, I should change that. Or at least the aspects of it that aren't working. There are always going to be some aspects of being just the way you are that works. Okay? If you're very white, you generally avoid conflict. That's a good thing. If you're very yellow, you generally look to have fun. That can be a good thing. If you're very red, you tend to lead and get things done from a planning oversight perspective. If you're very blue, you tend to be detail-oriented and want things to be done right. And you have relationships and things. That these are really good things. But what if you're diminished in some or missing some? Well, that's just like, we're all diminished in the mindset of our Messiah. Look at yourself, figure out what's missing, compare it to the model that we're looking to, which is the mind of Yeshua, and put in what needs to be in there and remove that which doesn't. Oh yeah, Rabbi, that sounds real simple, but, well, I never said it was easy to do. It is simple. In other words, understanding what needs to happen is simple. Doing it takes effort, which is something most of us do not like to do. We are effort averse. We have an aversion to putting in effort. That's hard. That's why you like Christianity. There's no works. Well, wait a minute, but they expect you to show up on Sunday for a few minutes, put in your tithes. They expect you to show up on all the 57 meetings that happen all week long. They expect you to make an altar call. Well, those are all works. There's things they expect you to do. All right, on this side, Jonathan.
Rabbi, going back to the meatloaf analogy that you did. So if if the husband makes the meatloaf, wife doesn't like it but eats it anyway. Wife makes the meatloaf, husband doesn't like it but eats it anyway. The how you teach about submission isn't submission until you disagree. Is that an example of wives?
No.
Or husbands?
No. That's not a submission issue. A submission issue is for things that are actually important. Okay, it's not important that you eat my meatloaf and pretend to like it. When I make my lasagna, though, you better do it. Although, you will like my lasagna. No, seriously, look. What's important, though, is if you don't like your spouse's meatloaf, you should tell them. But if you're the spouse, don't get offended. Don't you want the truth? And then you can then maybe think about making it different. What was it about it you didn't like? Was it not flavorful enough? Too much flavor? Overcooked? Whatever. But do you really want your spouse for years eating your food not liking it? Or do you want to eat your spouse's food not liking it? That's going to affect how you feel about each other. So we need to communicate. Now, submission, though, comes into when it's important. Okay? Remember what I told you about the 100 yeses and the one no? I give my wife, you can ask her, she'll tell you it's true. I give her 100 yeses at least. Because unless it's going to be a problem, dangerous, unsafe, we really can't afford, whatever, something that could create a real problem, I say yes. It's when I think it may be a problem that I expect that I said no, don't argue with me though. Just allow that that's what I need to have happen. Be very judicious. That's where submission comes in. But it also comes from good leadership, not just throwing the no's around just willy-nilly. Randomly. That's a joke for Billy. Okay. All right? Okay, we don't want to just throw them around all over the place. Use it when it's important. Sweetheart, I know that's what you want to do, but no. Well, why not? Well, you can explain. Or maybe you just say, look, I don't really want to explain right now. You just need to trust me. The answer is no. Okay? Or the answer, maybe submission is, we have to do this. We have to move here. We have to do this other thing, whatever. And then the spouse doesn't want to do that. You're just going to have to trust me. This is what we're doing. Okay? That's not the same as things that matter not. It doesn't matter if somebody likes your meatloaf or not, or if they don't like asparagus or whatever. But what matters is that you paid attention to it. If your spouse doesn't like asparagus, stop making it for them. Did you hear that? Okay. 22 years she hasn't figured out I don't like asparagus. Okay, so. And it's so cute, though, when she goes to make them and I go, but I don't like asparagus. She goes, really? Like, each time, it's like the first time. And I have to say, that aspect is quite adorable. But stop doing it. Okay. But she genuinely goes, you don't like them? Because she loves them, you know? And it's not the way she makes it. I just, not a big fan. Okay? With that, no matter who makes it. But it's just so funny. It's like, every time I've said I don't like them. But anyway. But it helps if you pay attention. All right? It really does. It makes you feel loved. It makes you feel appreciated. It makes you feel connected in that relationship. And so that's really important. Okay. Yivarecha Yahweh v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yahweh panav elecha v'yuchonecha. Yisa Yahweh panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, who alone is our Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen. Amen. Father, we come before you at the end of this wonderful and amazing feast. We have all sat at your feet. We've all supped and we've eaten and we are satisfied. And so, Father, we've eaten food physically. We've eaten of the word. And we have come to be full so that we can now go forward through the rest of the counting of the Omer to Shavuot to take what we have, to digest it, to apply it, to be able to have it be a part of us as we journey forward to the land of freedom. And so, Father, we want to thank you. We want to bless you. We want to praise you. We want to give you all glory and honor for giving us your appointed times and instruction to meet with you to be able to learn more and to express more and to demonstrate our love for you and for each other. Father, we ask now that you would keep us safe until we can meet again next Shabbat and next feast, and that you would continue to give us all that we need to be successful on this journey into your kingdom. Father, we thank you and bless you. In the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Chag Sameach.